Thank you. Morning, church.
Morning.
Morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are head of the church. We pray that as you deliver your word through your servant this morning, that it would make sense to our hearts and that we would be changed by your word. Undertake for the servant, give him unction, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the sermon today, the message is Sanctification, a Divine Miracle. That's what we're going to seek to show through God's Word this morning. Sanctification is our subject. The word sanctification is related to the word saint, and both words, sanctification and saint, have to do with holiness. The word saint is often misconstrued because of Roman Catholic teachings, which say that saints are those who meet special qualifications for holiness. But the word saint is better understood as referring to all true believers as holy ones, set apart ones, regardless of their level of spiritual maturity. Likewise, the word holiness is often misconstrued. What do you immediately think of when it comes to holiness? Perhaps it's Hebrews 12, verse 14. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Today we seem to stress the striving part of holiness rather than our position or state of being holy before God. The root meaning of holy means set apart. And it's because of this that we think of doing works of righteousness, practicing spiritual disciplines, and avoiding all forms of indulgence by practicing asceticism, because we're striving to be holy. But sanctification is not trying harder to be holy. That might revolutionize your thinking, but that's what God's Word is going to do this morning. Sanctification is not trying harder to be holy. What I want us to learn from Scripture this morning is that sanctification is a divine miracle worked in us. And what we are called to do is work out that miracle in us that God has already performed. To get technical for a few seconds, we call this divine miracle worked in us positional sanctification. And the working out of this divine miracle in us by the Spirit-empowered Word, we call progressive sanctification. But again, sanctification is all of God, as we shall see. If you could open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is a verse, I think, that really cements this truth that sanctification is all of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning at verse 23. Let me read it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. I think that clinches and cinches the fact that sanctification in that sense of our set apart as holy by God is all of his doing. There is a verse in Romans that always catches my attention. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Romans 14, verse 4. It concerns our weaker brother. And we're told not to be concerned about him making it to heaven. You know the weaker brother that's probably not got enough holiness, we say to ourselves, to get to heaven. But what does the Lord say in this verse, Romans 14, 4? It says, he will be upheld, he will be made to stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Sanctification is then all of God. At root, sanctification is God's work, not the believers. And because it is God who does the work, our ultimate and complete sanctification on Judgment Day is an absolute certainty. You will all be presented to the Father faultless by the Son. If our sanctification depended on us, it could not be accomplished. But because it is God's work, and it will be done because God is faithful. This truth is exceedingly comforting and reassuring. Well, that's our introduction. Now let's explain Scripture further. You probably know the bumper sticker that reads, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." As a statement, it gets two things right and one thing terribly wrong. It says Christians aren't perfect, quite true. And it says Christians are forgiven, praise the Lord, true. But then there's that terrible little word, just. That's not true. It's not true that Christians are just forgiven. That's only half the gospel. Christians are forgiven and they are united to Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and empowered by God to live a new life. Aren't you glad you're not just forgiven? The doctrine of our union with Christ is precisely the doctrine Paul calls on when it comes to actually living the Christian life, overcoming sin, and growing in holiness. We can see the logic of our union with Christ being coupled with holiness worked out all through the New Testament, but nowhere more clearly than in Romans 6. And it's not behind me, but you could have your Bibles open at Romans 6, and we'll read together again verses 8 to 11, and I'm going to include verses 12 and 13. You heard it read well, but we need that word to soak in. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 8 through to 13. "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness." Here Paul is answering the rhetorical question he asks in Romans chapter 6, verse 2. So I hope you've got your Bibles open to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 2, the rhetorical question is, how can we who died to sin still live in it? I believe this verse, Romans 6, 2, is perhaps the most important verse in the Bible for us to understand today, because so much of what we think about holiness, it's pushing. I'm not going to make it. And I'm trying to say, no, God is working that miracle in you, and we have to accept what he says. In context, this verse is implying that we who are united to Christ have died to sin. How are we to understand this phrase, "died to sin"? Well, Paul gives us the answer in our scripture portion that I just read. And here is the logic of his argument. I'm going to give it in 5 points, the logic of Romans 6. In verse 8, we learn we are united to Christ. When Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago as our legal representative, we also died with him. Second point, verse 10. The death Christ died, he died to sin once for all, but he arose in power to live for the glory of God. Then third point, verse 11. So because we are united to Christ, we must also consider ourselves dead to sin. And our old nature in Adam, we're dead to sin and to our old nature in Adam, and that we are risen again to new life in Christ Jesus. And then to put it all together, fourth point, explain things further. When Christ died in his human nature, he did come under the power of death as our sin bearer. Death did have a hold on him. He must therefore, in some sense, also have come under the power of sin, for sin reigns in death. But death could not hold our sinless Savior, and he arose from death, vanquishing both sin and death. So sin and death no longer had any power or dominion over him. Praise God, because we are united to Christ, and that defeat of sin's power and dominion is now true of us. In Christ, we also have died to the power and dominion of sin that was our condition in the old Adam, and we have risen to new life and power in Christ. There are at least two implications, so what's, if you like, that fall out of Paul's logic. One, if in union with Christ in his once-for-all death to the dominion of sin, we have died to sin's dominion, then we are now completely free from sin's power and dominion over us. Sin has no power in your life. It's been overcome in Christ Jesus. And then secondly, if sin's power over us is ended, then we must not, indeed cannot, go on living as though we were still under its power and mastery. Putting the two together, let me quote John Stott. Quote, "The secret of holy living is in the mind. It is knowing that our old self was crucified with Christ. It is in knowing that baptism into Christ is baptism into his death and resurrection. It is in reckoning, intellectually realizing that in Christ, united to Christ, we have died to sin and we live to God. We are to know these things, to meditate upon them. Our minds are to so grasp the fact and significance of our death and resurrection with Christ that a return to the old life is unthinkable." Unquote. Isn't that Paul's appeal in Romans 6, verse 2? How can we who died to sin still live in it? It's unconscionable, indefensible, wrong. You are in Christ now, united to him. You cannot at the same time be united to Adam. There's been a regime change. God has removed you from Satan's clutches in Adam, living under the power and tyranny of sin and death, and transferred you to Christ's kingdom, rule, and righteousness. The old self that was crucified with Christ was your whole life in Adam before you were united to Christ. That's gone forever. You've been adopted into a new family, the family of God. I think the overall idea that Paul presents in Romans 6 is best illustrated by the analogy of two fields. And again, I borrow from another good preacher, the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I quote, he says, "Consider a typical British country scene with two fields enclosed and divided by high rock walls. Every person begins life in the one field ruled over by Satan and sin. We have no choice of scaling the walls and escaping the field on our own. But God, in his grace, reaches down and takes us out of that Satan-dominated field and sets us down in the adjacent field, a field ruled by Christ and by righteousness, a field where sin no longer has power over us. A decisive change in our position has taken place. We are in a whole new relationship to sin." Unquote. This is called positional sanctification. Because we are in Christ, everything that belongs to Christ is ours. Everything that is true of Christ is true of us. Our position in Christ is perfect. I think some of the hymns were picked especially for that, and I was delighted to see that. Our positional sanctification is what God sees us to be in Christ, as if we were already in heaven. And folks, 80% of the use of the word sanctification in the New Testament refers to this positional sanctification, not that effort we think of as trying to be holy and striving for it. Now we come to progressive sanctification. Again, I would persuade you that it's all God's doing. Progressive sanctification is God making us on earth progressively what we already are in heaven. So the big question is now, if I die to sin, why do I still sin? Good question, right? It's one that we have to ponder and think about. Well, the answer, though we are in Christ and have died to sin's power, sin itself has not died. when will sin die for us? When we die. When we die, we leave the sinful body, we leave the whole theater of sin, and we go to glory. We live in the now of God's saving purposes, but there is a not yet to come when we will be taken out of the very presence of sin. So for now, Satan still calls us across the wall, spewing his lies, and long-entrenched habits from the old life still haunt us and tempt us. And the world still tries to influence us through, dare I say, TV and advertising and all that sort of stuff to woo us into unrighteousness. But remember, you are a man in Christ, and you are a woman in Christ, and in Christ you have died to sin's power. You are a new creature. Can I say that again? Because we need to say it to ourselves. In Christ you have died to sin, and you are a new creature, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. Christ lives within you. How can you ever contemplate taking him with you into sin? Move away from that dividing wall in the field till Satan's voice gets fainter and fainter. Fill your mind with the truths of Christ and leave no room for sin. Live according to who you are. That's really a punchline. You are holy. You have died to sin. Now live it. Who are you? Who am I? I'm a man in Christ. I'm a woman in Christ. When Christ died, I died to my old way of life in Adam. I died to sin's dominion over me. When Christ was raised, I was raised a new creature in Christ, able to say no to sin. I no longer belong to the old order in Adam, but I'm a new creature, a child of God, adopted into his family, a child of the King. Now all that is his is mine, and when you have Christ, you have everything. You've got justification, sanctification, glorification. All that is his is now yours. So I would just beseech you, don't let Satan steal your identity. You're not abiding in Christ if you let Satan's lies convince you that you still belong to the old order. Continually consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Christ is our righteousness. In him, we are already considered completely holy, sanctified, set apart for heaven. Already, but not yet. Have you heard that phrase before? Already, but not yet? Already, you are sanctified and holy, but not yet? It's still to come. So, the bottom line, be who you are. Now I want to argue from Scripture that in progressive sanctification, it is a serious misunderstanding to think that we can do something to empower our victory over sin. It has to be God. And you can turn there, but Philippians 2:13, you know quite well. I'm going to read Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's the part that we need to take to heart, that it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now notice what Paul does not say here. He does not say that believers are to work while God works alongside them. His working is not parallel to ours. Nor does it say that believers are to work up to a certain point and then God will take it from there and complete what is lacking in their working. God's work does not supplement ours. And he certainly does not say that believers are to be at work and in spite of that, in spite of their marred efforts to live a holy life marred by sin, God is not at work in some remedial or compensatory fashion. To the contrary, believers work for, or why, giving the all-important reason, for God works in them. We work because he works in us. His work is sovereignly determinative, decisive, and all-controlling for our work. Here's the point. We cannot pursue the holy life God calls us to live if we don't know what happened to us when we became Christians. I can't underline that enough. We cannot pursue the holy life God calls us to live if we don't know what happened to us when we became Christians. When we became Christians, we became united to Christ. His death counts as our death, and that includes death to the old way of life in Adam, death to sin and its dominion over us. So we must consider ourselves, as a result of this miracle in us, dead to sin and alive to God. Romans 6:11. We must pick up the sin-killing sword of the Spirit, and the Spirit applied word to us, because God is picking up with your hand that sword. That's a pretty complicated sentence, but as we strive to say no to sin and kill it, remember that it is God at work in you to will and to do this. It's his miracle in you that you work out. Act the miracle of sin-killing sanctification, for God is willing it and doing it in you. Philippians 2:13. Sanctification as a process is 100% the work of God. And just for that very reason, the pursuit of holiness engages 100% of our activity in putting off sin, mortification, and feeding on the Spirit-applied word, aspiration. God has made us what we are. In Christ, we are new creatures, dead to sin and alive to Christ. We don't make ourselves new creatures. We are new creatures in Christ. We act out the miracle that he has performed in us. Is the light going on? I hope I'm explaining it enough, but it's something that's really captured my mind, that, as we said in the title, that I'm trying to prove, if you like, is that sanctification is a divine miracle in us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, because it's a strange verse that you won't be looking at on your own, but it certainly is so applicable to this message. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. I just love this verse. In it, Paul says, cleanse out the old leaven. And in brackets we put sin, that you may be a new lump. And then, as a qualifier, as you really are unleavened. Unless you're looking at that in your Bibles, it won't compute. But cleanse out the old leaven sin, that you may be a new lump, as you already are unleavened. Isn't that a wonderful verse? It's saying all that I've been trying to say this morning. You are unleavened. You are holy. You're set apart for God. Now clear out the sin, because you're already holy, but not yet. Not yet till you get to heaven. And so that's the point. So you really are in Christ without sin. Now because of what you are, sanctified, without sin, cleanse the remaining leaven or sin out. Put another way, become what you are already, but not yet. Become what you are already, but not yet. Complicated, something to have a little devotional at home about, you know, what's that saying. But folks, even our good works are all of God. Even our good works of sanctification are all of God. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's done it all. He's cleaned you up inside, made you dead to sin, given you the Holy Spirit to give you power and lead you. And even the good things we do, they are what God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Good works are not for us to gain God's favor, for they are not ours to give in the first place. They are the outworking of God's grace, works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, a third and future aspect to sanctification is perfect sanctification, which we've already sort of touched on. Not till we are taken out of this world will we be rid of sin. It is only then that believers will be made perfect in holiness. Then the Holy Spirit will secure us in perfect holiness to dwell in the new heaven and the new earth in unblemished holiness for all eternity. Are you looking forward to that? I can't wait. I just get fed up with myself that I get snookered by sin still. And I don't want to get into a debate about Romans 7, but I believe with all my heart that that's Paul as a mature Christian. He's in his heart, in his soul, agreeing with God. But in his body, he's kind of wretched, doing things he doesn't want. But thanks be to God. How does the verse go? Thanks be to God, we've got Christ. We've got Christ. Now, how do we conclude? Have we accomplished what we set out to do in the title of this message? Sanctification is a divine miracle in us. I hope you've perceived that and taken it in so far. Do you see clearly from Scripture the relationship between Christ's death to the power and dominion of sin, and because of our union with Christ, so our own death to the power and dominion of sin, and our subsequent conquering of sin's power? It's all of God. And because all of God, the absolute assurance of victory. Not that there is nothing for us to do. We work out what God has worked in. Do you see it? Are you convinced of your victory in Christ? Now, I'm speaking to myself here. You go to churches, and I do it myself. We preach the grace that pardons. But that's not the whole gospel. We preach the grace that pardons and forgives sin. But how often do we preach the grace that empowers, that kills sin? In Christ, we have that power. Sin will never overwhelm the believer, who is by definition one who is in Christ. The Puritan John Owen wrote that there are two pastoral problems. The first is to convince committed sinners that sin does not have control over them. The second is to convince Christians that sin does not have control over them. Do you get the contrast? Sinners don't really think that they're being yanked about by the devil or by sin, but they are. And Christians need to be convinced that that tug of sin has no power over them, that they have been changed, they have been brought into the kingdom. Unless this can be done, says Owen, in reference to the latter problem, it is impossible that Christians should enjoy solid peace and comfort in their life. And I have a feeling that that nagging sense that we are not holy enough haunts us and takes our joy away. But I want you to know that in Christ, you are sanctified. You are holy, and all he's asking is that you work out in your life what he has worked in. My prayer is that each of us this morning will understand and believe the great miracle that God has wrought in us, and then be eager to act out the miracle, and boldly be able to say no to sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and the challenge that comes with it, that we are to know the things that have happened to us when we got saved. We've been transported out of the kingdom and influence of Satan and transported into God's kingdom where Christ rules our hearts and who even enables us to do good works prepared beforehand. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Enable us to live now what we really are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.